Made for Mission is what we've been looking at the last couple weeks, and we'll be looking at it for a few more weeks. The goal of this series is to get us to the point where we're going to begin a new program called One Focus, and we'll be giving you more details concerning that as we get closer to it. But the idea behind the message is the fact that there's more to life than going to work, earning a living on Monday, going to bed, getting up on Tuesday, doing the same thing, and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, or did I skip a day there? I'm supposed to have five of them in there. Anyway, and then some of you have to work on weekends, and you spend, what, 30 years doing that? With the goal at the end of the 30 years that you can take a 10, 15-year vacation, right? Is that what life is all about? And it would be even worse. I mean, that would be okay, maybe, but in the midst of those 30, 35 years of work, you have all those things we just sang about, the fire. You know, what it meant by the fire was every difficulty that comes into our life during that time. None of those things are fun. You know, someday you might get up in April and have ice on the ground. You just never know what the world may throw at you. And that's just the top of the iceberg. All the things going on underneath in our world is scary, isn't it? If you add to that the terrorism and the threats at schools and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Is that what you live for? Kind of discouraging, isn't it? But that song also had a phrase in there, and I when we sang it, I thought, oh, wow, this is a neat song, especially before my message. But it had something to the fact of isn't there more to life than this? And then it goes on to say, of course, what we live for is our God, right? But there is more to life than this. If that's all we have to live for, then of all people, we are miserable. Last week, we discovered that we were made for a mission. And before we get to the mission, let me just explain why God gave us this purpose in life. And if you live without this purpose, you literally are living an empty life as far as I'm concerned. This purpose gives you joy even in the midst of difficulties of our world. This purpose gives you a reason to get up in the morning. This purpose gives you a reason to not look forward to a vacation at the end of your life. You're not looking forward to a vacation. You're looking forward to doing this mission until God takes you away. Well, what is this mission? That's what we're going to talk about today. But the mission, the purpose, gives us meaning and joy. Sadly, most people live without doing the mission. Now, again, the mission is because God loved you. God loved you so much that he was willing to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins so that we can be forgiven and spend an eternity with him. But if that was all God's purpose was, then the minute you trusted in Christ as your Savior, you'd be gone. If you're here and you're just kind of checking out this Christianity thing, that's what you need to know first. God loves you and wants you to spend the rest of your life for all of eternity with him. And he made that possible through Christ, who died for your sins and my sins. But if that was all he did it for, then the minute you put your trust and faith in Christ, you'd be gone. You'd fulfilled your purpose. You would go to be with him forever. But he leaves you here in the fire. Why? And the song says that we can have joy in the midst of that fire, but why does he leave us here? Because he has a mission for us in this world. The sad thing is that this mission that God has given to us, most of us live our Christian lives as though it's not even there. Because we get caught up with what the whole rest of the world is doing. We want to go to work. We do our thing and we prepare for retirement. And we do a lot of the things the world does without ever looking at the mission God gives us. Once in a while, we may come and bump it a little bit or touch on it a little bit. But for the most part, and you're going to see statistically exactly how many I'm talking about, we don't do their mission. We don't live the purpose God put you here to fulfill. And that's sad. And that's why we're taking a series of messages. The key is that we all want to be on mission. On mission. I just did that to scare you. God has created us to be on mission. He's created us for a purpose. But the key then today that I want to touch on is, what is that purpose? What is that mission that he has called you to fulfill? I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them, or there's Bibles in the chairs in front of you there. But I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9 this morning. We're going to look at just a few verses here. But I want to set the preface a little bit as we talk about what our mission is, with a few passages ahead of what we're actually going to look at. So I want you to start with verse 51 of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him," Jesus, "to be received up." Now that's flowery language for when the time came for Jesus to fulfill his mission. His mission was to come and die for you and me, to take our punishment on the cross. So when that time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem. And if I knew that if I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, most, I want to say hurtful, but there's another word, the most devastating death possible, a death on a cross, I would kind of steer around Jerusalem for as long as I could. Do you know, statistically, you're more likely to get in an accident within, I think it's like 25 miles of your home? That's why I moved here, just to avoid that. And that's what we need to do. It's human nature to try to get around that thing. But Christ steadfastly, that means with purpose in mind that can't be deterred, headed towards Jerusalem. He had a mission that he was going to complete. And that's what it tells us in that verse, that he set his mind to accomplish that. A little bit later, a little bit earlier in the passage, it said this concerning us here. It says, "Then he said to them, as time approached for him to be," "then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me.'" Jesus' mission was to come and die. And then he says of us, if we want to be his disciple, if we want to be a follower of Christ, we must deny ourselves. That means whatever mission you have in life, whatever you think your purpose in life is, you have to deny that. You have to give that up. And then you need to take up your cross. You need to be willing to die as well. Die to your mission, die for the sake of others, and follow me. So in essence, what Jesus is really saying is that our mission is exactly the same as his mission. Well, what was Jesus' mission? Followers are to lay down their lives on a daily basis for the sake of others being saved. That's what Jesus did. He laid down his life so that you and I could be saved. And he's saying that our mission should be the same as his. If we're following him, we'll deny ourselves, we'll take up the cross, and we'll follow him. We will set our focus toward dying for others, for bringing them to Christ, denying our purposes so that they can come to Christ. In other words, this is an other-oriented purpose. It's living our life for the sake of someone else, but specifically living our lives so that they may be saved. So, what's our mission? Do whatever it takes to bring others to Christ. Jesus said it was taking up his cross and following him, denying ourselves. But we are to do whatever we can to bring as many people as we can into the kingdom. That's why you were left here. You see, Jesus wants all to be with him. He's not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish or be separated from him, but that all should come unto repentance, that all should come to him. And he saved you for that purpose, that you would bring as many with you as you can before you die. That's your mission. That's the purpose that God has given to us. The problem with that is that Satan has a mission as well. And Satan's mission is to distract you from your mission. And that's why many, even though we are believers, we live our lives as though we have no idea what that mission is. We have walked away from it. Maybe we toy with it a little bit, but the vast majority of us do nothing towards that. And that's the sad thing. Because Satan has figured out exactly how to distract us. Now, let me give you an example of that. If you brought a smartphone with you today, take it out. Take your smartphone out. Don't have to hold it up. Just take it out for a minute. And I want to give you some statistics. Okay, you're going to hold it up once. I just want to see how many smartphones we have here. Okay, quite a few. Good. Put them down. Okay, here's some statistics with these things here. The average cell user uses or checks his phone 110 times a day. Now, if you discard when you're sleeping, that's over 9 times an hour that you'll grab this thing and check it. And I'm going to count watches too. Okay, that's part of that. Okay, here's another statistic. 55% of cell users text while driving, and it's been proven that that is 6 times more dangerous than driving drunk. The 8 on my bus is going to be gone this next week because her niece was killed by a drunk driver. And the court hearing is this week, and she's going to be in Minnesota to support the family. And you know how irritating and how mad that makes you feel that someone would drive drunk? 6 times more dangerous. Here's another statistic. 84% of cell users report not being able to go a single day without the phone in their hand. And then 50% of teens admit to being addicted to their phones. Now, you say, well, you are some old fogey, aren't you? Let me ask you a question. How many of you that pulled out your cell phone checked it? That was an experiment. It was. Raise your hand if you're willing to admit it. Okay. That means some of you... would you like to stand? No. Some of you missed what I was saying through this distraction. Do you think Satan has an easy job of distracting us from this? Let me give you some statistics which are shameful. 80% of all believers agree with me and the Bible that their personal responsibility, their mission in life, is to share their faith. 80% of believers know that. We talk about the Great Commission, the main command that Jesus gave just before he left this earth. He was already resurrected. He was talking to his disciples. He was leaving and he says, I want you, all of my believers, all of my followers, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He, in essence, was what he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I command. But we, 80% of us know that's the command. That's the mission that he left with us. Here's the statistic. 61% say they have not shared their faith in the last 6 months. Figure that out. We know in our head what God wants us to do, but are we practicing it? Are we carrying out the purpose that God has given to us? And the answer to that is no. So when I said today we're going to discover what the purpose is, you really knew what the purpose of missions, what the mission of your life was, why God left you here. You know that. The problem is
We don't do it.
And why don't we do it? I think it's because Satan distracts us. If I can check this thing 9 times an hour, I think I probably have time to share the gospel once today with somebody who needed to know. And yet Satan has blinded us to the things that Jesus desires for us to do. So today I want to just finish by talking about what are some of those distractions that are specifically mentioned here in Luke 9. Satan has distracted us in a number of ways, and I want you to go to verse 57. We're going to read through verse 62, a little story that takes place here. If you remember from the monologue, the context is Jesus has just done many miracles. Crowds were gathering, and people were kind of flocking to him, and some were coming up to him and saying, you know, I would like to be a part of this group. I see what's going on. I love it. Please, let me follow you. And it's as though Jesus discouraged them from doing so. And that's what's going to take place here. He just fed the 5,000. Now he's in the Samaritan village. He's being approached by individuals. Notice what happens in verse 57. Now it came to pass as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Just want you to know, you following me, I don't know where I'm even going to sleep tonight. Might be with a rock as a pillow. Just want you to know that. Then it goes on. Verse 59. Then another. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow. You look at some of their reasons for, let me do this before I, and it's like, Jesus, you're pretty hard-nosed. They can't even say goodbye to their family. They can't bury their dad. What's going on here? Well, a little deeper than what seems to be on the surface. First one, I think, is a thing that Satan uses all the time to keep us from doing our mission is the distraction of comfort. And I think that's what's displayed here in this first two verses when he says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I want you to know it's not going to be the most comfortable thing to do, the mission that I'm giving you. It's not going to be a natural thing to tell somebody that they're a sinner and going to hell, and if they don't trust in Christ who paid their way, they will spend an eternity in hell. That's not the most pleasant thing to do, and it's not the most natural thing, and it may be totally out of our comfort zone. But he's saying to this person, if you follow me, that is your mission. Your mission is to do what I ask you to do, and it may not always be the most pleasant thing. May not end up being all that you want it to be. The problem was, truly, Jesus didn't know where he was going to sleep that night. He was headed to Jerusalem. Do you ever think about how many times he sent out his disciples with no comforting thought at all? I want you to go. Don't take another set of clothes. God will provide. You'll be gone for a month or two, but don't worry about that. Don't carry any food. You can't call in advance for your lodging. I'm just sending you out. Go and trust me. And they did that. They were willing to do that. They were willing to follow him. I remember in Bible school that there's a lot of different ages in the school that I went to, and sometimes you'd get in conversation with some of them, and they might be like 4 or 5 years older, and you would say, well, why are you just starting school now? You graduated from high school, you're in college, why did you wait? And some of them would say something like, I told my parents that I wanted to be in full-time ministry, but they knew that that doesn't always provide in all the different ways. And so they said, you need a fallback. And so they said, we will pay your way to Bible school if you go to college first and get a degree in whatever it might have been that they were wanting them to have as their fallback. And in essence, what Jesus is saying is that if you're following me, don't think that there's going to be a fallback. Don't think that if this doesn't work out, I can do this. You either are all in or not at all. I don't want you toying with this mission. I want you totally on mission. If you're going to follow me, it's got to be all. But especially in America, we thrive on comfort. We don't like singing songs about fire. We would rather be laying in the sun on the beach, right? Have you ever searched what is for sale for comfort? It's amazing. You know, they have all kinds of things. They have hoodies that you can blow up and they become a pillow. I want one of those. They have alarm clocks that go off and make your coffee. I actually put pictures of those. Isn't that nice? A his and a hers. And then they have a coffee pot that sounds like it looks more like a chemistry set. But when the alarm goes off, your coffee is right there. Wow. Now, some of you have to go in the kitchen because it does it automatically in there for you. But either way, we live on comfort. None of us are looking for the fire. None of us are looking to go out of our comfort zone. But Christ said, if you're really going to be on mission, then you're going to have to give up some of these comforts of life. And none of us want to do that. And Satan knows that. It might be the comfort of having everyone like you. You know, if I tell them about Christ, they're going to think I'm this fanatic. And I'm weird. Well, they probably already think you're weird. Had nothing to do with Christ. But anyway, we all want to be liked, don't we? We don't like people to not like us, and sometimes we think if we tell them about Christ, that might ruin the friendship. And so we will lean towards the comforting side, or we want the comfort of waiting for the right time. It's just not the right time to tell them today. I'll wait until it's just right to tell them they're a sinner going to hell. There's got to be a right time for that. You know, you might not have a right time. You know, if you're really concerned about them, you see somebody driving towards a cliff, the right time would be now, right? We need to be willing to do that. Maybe we want the comfort of waiting until we have all the right answers. The problem is you'll never have all the right answers. The problem is that you don't know everything. And somebody's eventually going to ask you something, and you might just have to say, I have no idea. It's more comforting if you know that you already know the answer before they even ask, but you might not ever get to that point. Sharing Christ is sharing what he's done for you. You have the answer for that. You know what he did for you. Share that. And yeah, there might be questions that you don't know afterwards, but that's beside the point. You might like the comfort of not being considered odd by the world, but faithful to God. Which one is it? You know, do I want to be odd to the world, or do I want to be faithful to the mission God's given to me? Well, there's a lot of things that compete for that mission. There was a man by the name of Cortez. I'm trying to find his first name. Oh, there it is. It was in 1519 that Captain Herman, whatever his name was, Cortez, landed at Veracruz. Tomato, okay. Anyway, he was going to that place to conquer it, and they went by ship with his men. The story, which is a true story, when he got there, he commanded his men to burn their ships. Say, why would he do that? He was giving them a message. There is no retreat in this mission that we're on. You are going to fulfill this mission. And so I want you to do it, and you burn anything that might cause you to want to go back. My question to you is, I don't know if I've named the comfort that keeps you from your mission, but whatever it is, it's time to burn it. It's time to get rid of it so that you can fulfill the purpose that God has given you. So Satan uses the distraction of comfort. He also uses the distraction of convenience. Look what took place in 59. It says, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, as I said, that sounds really harsh. You know, my dad's died. You're not even going to give me time to go put him in the ground? Well, most commentary writers don't believe that was the situation here. Matter of fact, usually a burial took place within 24 hours, so if his dad truly had died, he wouldn't have been there. They would have been involved in the putting. They didn't have the things that we had. They buried him right away. We'll just put it that way. And they got him in the ground, and then they would mourn for a long time afterwards as well. And this isn't what he's suggesting. What he's saying is, I'm willing to follow you, but first I want my parents to die. Once that takes place, however long that might be, then I will give you my all. There's this one little convenience that I want in my life that I want to take care of, and then, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. I'll come and follow you. I want to wait, though. Do we let that happen in our lives? I know when I was younger, I was thinking, I can't wait until I'm older and can serve the Lord. I really had a desire to be a pastor when I was 11 years old. And I know when I was that age, it was like the Lord just spoke to me one time and says, why are you waiting? If you can't serve me now, you won't serve me later. You need to be doing it now. It's not something that you're waiting for. It's not something that you should have to wait. We should be willing to serve him right now. We say things like, I'll serve, but first let me get through this busy season of my life. Maybe it's raising kids. Maybe it's schooling or what. You know, as soon as this is done, then Lord, I'll fulfill the mission that you've given me. I'll give, but first let me get this promotion that I've been working for. Once I get that promotion, then I'll be able to do it. Or I'll share my faith, but first let me get a little more comfortable with my walk with the Lord. I don't think I'm at a place yet where I'm maybe the example that I should be. And so let me work on these things. And once I get that, then I will do the mission that you call me to. Or let me spend more time reading the Bible and in the morning and getting to know you a little bit more. And then Lord, then I will do what you ask me to do. When it's convenient, Lord, I'll fulfill your mission. The problem is it never gets convenient, and we never do what God asks us to. The other distraction is the distraction of competition. There's other things in this world competing for our time. Notice what happens in verse 61. It says, then another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. That seems reasonable. You know, you didn't have cell phones. I can't leave and say, oh, by the way, I'm not coming home today. I can't text them or whatever. So let me just go home and tell them I'm following you. I'm going to leave. And then I'll come and follow you. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That answer tells me there was a little more involved in the question than what we think. Again, it's the idea that Lord, I'll follow you, but first, there's other things first. In other words, Lord, first let me, do whatever. Those two words, Lord first, instead of first Lord, make a whole lot of difference, don't they? Lord, there's something a little bit ahead of this mission that I want to accomplish. And Jesus, by his answer, seems to suggest, you know, if you're always looking back, you have one foot in the world, and there one foot in the things that you want to do, and you don't totally commit, then it's just not going to work. If there's something else competing for this against this mission, then you can't serve two masters. You can't have your foot in one and going. You can't look back. You can't be like Lot's wife and constantly looking back. You need to commit fully to the thing that I've called you to do. Someone said it this way, following Jesus is not a task which is added to others, like working a second job. It is everything. It is a solemn commitment which forces the disciple to be, to reorder all their other duties. In other words, this has to be the priority. You can't say, oh, Lord, I'll serve you, but I want to do this first. And then I'll come back and serve you. Now, it's first Lord. You are the one that needs to be the priority in the things that we are doing. So what have we learned today? God has given us a mission that we either commit to or we don't. And when I say commit, I mean totally commit it to it or we don't. Satan will give you 120 reasons. Now, we looked at three distractions. Do you think Satan has a few more up his bag of tricks? Of course he does. And I may not have named the one that's keeping you from the mission. But you know what it is. And my question is it time to burn the ship? Is it time to get rid of that distraction that is keeping you from fulfilling what God wants? I want to end with one verse. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek." So Paul was saying, I just want you to know, in my life, I am not ashamed of this mission. I am not, I fully commit to it. I do not shy away from it. I am fully committed to presenting the gospel, and I'll never be ashamed of it. What got him to that point? Was it the reality of knowing what salvation did in his life? Probably. Was it his love for the Lord? Oh, most definitely. You know, the things that you love, you're not ashamed of, right? Yeah, I love my wife. Not ashamed of that. I love donuts. Not in the same category. But if I find a good donut, I'm going to tell you about it. And some of you I know like donuts, and I'm not ashamed to tell you where the good donuts are. Right now, Sweetwater's. There was one better place than that, but that's off track. There are good donuts out there, and I'm not ashamed to admit that I love them, and I'll tell you where they're at. Doesn't embarrass me a bit. Why does the gospel of Jesus Christ embarrass us? It saved my soul. It took me from a place of knowing that I was condemned and going to hell to knowing that God loved me, provided for me, and has prepared a place for me to spend for all of eternity with him. And so the little fire down here on earth is nothing compared to being with him. Why would we be ashamed of that? Paul says, I am not ashamed. I don't know what's distracting you, but the point of the message today is it's time to burn the ship. It's time to commit that to the Lord. So I want to just close by having you just bow your heads and close your eyes. I may not have even hit the subject that is keeping you from your mission. But will you take just a minute, whatever God has shared with you, commit that to him and tell him that you would like to be on mission this week for him. Father, I know that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And Lord, I just pray, especially for me this week, that whatever would distract me from fulfilling your mission, my mission in life, that you would help me to set that aside, to put you first in my life, so that I might be a true follower of you. For I prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.